this past week, we had two really big events in my life. One, my son. I say my son, our son, because there was somebody else involved in this whole mix. Turned 21 years old, and it's big deal, you know. He's now an adult, I guess. Yeah, I have a 21-year-old son, and this week also I turned a grand uncle. Can you guys believe that? Somebody so young as me turning a grand uncle, and this week also we celebrated our Don and I celebrated our 26th wedding anniversary. Thank you, and every time I tell people that who don't know, they normally have two comments. The first comment is, "How old was she when she got married?" And the funny thing is, nobody has ever asked me that. How old was I when I get married? I'm not sure why. It's that mature look, I guess, you know. But I always say she looks so young because she has a great husband. Yes, yes, yes. She lives a stress-free life. And don't ask her about that, because I'm hoping that she would actually say the same thing. But the other thing that the first question is that, you know, how old is she? The second thing that they ask me is, what's your secret? You know, people are like, what's your secret? It's like a big thing. Like, wow, you made it to 26 years. You must have some secret. And the reality is that I do have some secrets, but the secrets are not secrets. You know, the secrets are known, but oftentimes we don't think about it, and we forget about it, right? And so today, I want to start a new series where I want to share with you some of the things that I've learned along the years about having a happy, fulfilling marriage. And I'm going to be pretty transparent with you guys, as I only know how to be. You're going to get the good, the bad, and the ugly, but that's the way it is, because that's what gotten us to the point where we are today. So we start in a series that it's simply titled, where's Sean? Is Sean in here? My clicker never ever works when I want it to work. Ah, there we go. It's called I Promise. It's literally called I Promise. And you know, we make all these promises. And every day, especially on Saturdays, people get up and they go into a church or they go into some place and they make a promise. And the promise is like, I promise to love you, hold you, cherish you in sickness and in health and in good and bad and all this stuff until death do us part. And they promise, but they can't keep that promise. And for those, you know, they can't because they're, and we're going to talk about some of the reasons why they can't. And also, some of the people can but won't keep their promise. But regardless of whether they can't, and they can't do it, or they can and don't, the fact of the matter is that, based on the statistics, there's a great number of people who don't keep the promises that they make when they get married. So this series is really a marriage series. A couple years ago, I did a series called Free and Single, and it was dealing with people specifically who were single, and it had applicability to those who are married. This series for married people, but has applicability to those who are single. Anyway, before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the showers. I thank you for the rain, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as I speak, Lord, that this message that I believe you've given me will land squarely where it needs to land, both in our single who hope to get married one day, or singles who hope to get married one day, and in the lives of our married folks, Lord, for them to have a happier and healthier and better marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a question for the ladies this morning. How many of you dream or dreamt of the perfect wedding? The perfect wedding. It would be the most romantic thing in the world. You had the dress all planned out. You know what the dress was going to look like. I'm trying not to look at a person because I know there's at least one person in here who has all that figured out, what the dress is going to look like, what the ceremony is going to look like, and they had this vision, and all you need to do was insert groom here, and just drop a groom in, and then you're good to go. And the wedding would be so romantic. It would be a little bit of fun, and it would be a little bit, you know, sentimental, and would, you know, some people would cry, and it would be all that, and it would really would be the culmination of the tall, dark, and handsome guy that swept you off your feet and whisked you away. The guy who came out that nobody knew, who just came in, everybody, who is that man? Yeah. Yeah, and then, you know, your dreams also went into what your marriage would look like. You, and this is to the ladies, you know, you'd come home, and every day, you know, your husband would come home, and you guys would cook together. And you'd, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. I don't know, I heard a big laughter over here, like, yeah, yeah, right. They'd cook together, and they would you know, eat together and wash up dishes together, and then talk about the day, the wonderful day that you had, and share everything in the day. And then you'd sit down and you'd watch TV, and then you'd cuddle up, and right before you go to sleep, he'd pray a blessing over you. And yeah, how many of you ladies dreamt that? And men, our dreams are a little bit more simple. Our dreams, I could boil down a man's dream to pretty much, when he thinks about marriage, about two things. It's like food and sex, right? And if something has to give, you know, you got to follow the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone. So, you know, men, our dreams are a little bit more simple. And so the question that I ask is, well, how is all that working out? You know, how is that all working out for you? And I believe, that the reason why so many marriages are boring, so many marriages are lacking, so many marriages are failing, I believe that there is a critical element, and it's a multi-part series, so today I'm laying foundation that I'll pick up in following weeks. But I believe that is because we have forgotten the principle of priority. The principle of priority. And I believe in this series, There are three things that I want to talk about in this series, within the principle of priority. And my goal in this series, the overarching goal is this, is that you will learn how to love. That when you come up, when the series is finished, that you will say, I know what I'm supposed to do in order to love somebody. The second thing is, I want you to learn how to be lovable. And it's interesting, right, because there is a lot of people who can show love, but they are not the most lovable person in the world. And yeah, I hear another snickers in the back there, because immediately as I'm saying this, people are probably thinking, yeah, I know somebody who's, you know, they know how to love, but they're not the most lovable. And the third thing, which is probably the most important, is how to stay in love. And so that's really what we're going to talk about this week. And so, as I mentioned before, that the reason why we have to do is because people forget the principle of priority. And that's an underlying thing, the principle of priority. And the fact is, the person who created marriage set out a blueprint in a series of priorities. And you asked about the secrets. I'm going to give you the foundation for the secrets today. Everything builds on top of this little talk. And the person who did it says, if you follow this, your marriages will not only last, your marriages will be like on fire. You'll blow your spouse away, and your spouse will blow you away if you follow these principles that I'm going to talk about today. And men, you even get more food. Yeah. And other things too, right? And so as a result of this, and the principle is really simple. Principle of priority begins with this. It's a verse that we quote all the time, and it's so important that we quote this all the time because really it's important, right? It's a circular argument. So here's the verse. The verse says in Matthew 22:30, and this verse has been quoted all throughout many different scriptures and all throughout the Bible. It says this. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. In essence, what he's saying is that before you do anything, start with this. Before you make any move, start with this. Before you start looking for the guy or the girl, start with this. Before you think about dating and getting into a serious relationship with somebody, start with this. Before you propose, start with this. When you get married, start with this. Every morning when you wake up, start with this. Start with loving the Lord your God. And that's your first priority. And the reason, and I love God because I love God, just period. But every time he says something, there's always a reason. But that you can look, and the Bible will give you the reason why he says this. Why did he say, love your Lord your God, which is your first and greatest priority, the first and greatest commitment? And it's very simple, because he made us. And because he made us, he knows what is good for us. And he's not doing this because God is some egotistical guy out there that says that, hey, you know, I don't really care about you guys. It's all about me, 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 me. It's like, no, I made you and I know what will be good for you. And he says, there are really three reasons. And there are many more, but I'm going to give you three reasons why he said you need to start with this. Number one, he says, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. And you know, you can start, he says, well, I won't start with God first. I'm like, all right, you can do that, but nothing else will satisfy. And you know, each one of us, each human being in the world, is born with some basic needs. And these basic needs have to be met in order for us to feel satisfied. And I'm going to list them for you. Number one is acceptance. We have a need for acceptance. I'll list all four of them and I'll talk about it. Number two is identity. Number three is security. And number four is purpose. And see, for acceptance, it's really all of us have a need and a desire to know and feel needed and loved by others. Every one of us have that need, like to know that somebody needs us and somebody loves us. Every one of us have a need for identity, which is knowing that you are significant and you are special, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Every one of us have a need for security, to know that there's somebody who cares about us and somebody who's protecting us and somebody that is providing, is making sure that we are provided for. And all of us are born with a need for purpose. This is our reason for living. And those four needs, whether you realize it or not, are the motivations for what decisions you make in your life. When you take a job, those four things are right in there. When you take a spouse, those four things are right in there. And those four things shape our worldview of stuff. And so the question is, where do you go to fill these deepest needs? Where do you go to fill these deepest needs? And the first thing that, we can go to different ways. Some people look to themselves. They look in, I love looking at Instagram. And yeah, you guys are going to laugh at me. My wife has always shown me these Instagram pictures. I'm like, how do you find these people on Instagram? Because I only knew that you could look up your friends. I didn't know you could look up other people's pictures, yeah, till this week. And she's like looking at all these people, and you start looking at their posts, and they're like posing at themselves, and they're like saying, I look good, and they normally put some letters after it that start with A, right? But they say, I look really, really good, and they look at themselves and like, yeah, this is it. And they look to their Instagram followers for their acceptance, their identity, their security, and their purpose. There are people who look to their jobs, people who look to their careers. There are people who look to their parents, and people who look to their spouses, and people who look to their pastors and their churches for all of this. But if I should ask you, who do you look to? What do you look to solve, to resolve your deepest needs? And most people in here would say, well, I look to God. But I say most people who say that are not telling the truth. Because, you know, we look to people and we look to somebody to give us our sense, and somebody else who can never, ever satisfy. And we go and look and we say, we want them to satisfy. And God's like, no, 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 no. That will never satisfy. Because the one who created us with a hole. And it's a weird shape hole. It's a different shape hole that you can put any one of those things that I mentioned in, and it just can't fill the hole. And people pretend that it's filling up the hole, but there's always something that's missing. And the reason why is that God is shaped the size of that hole, and God has designed himself to be in communion with us. And when he designed himself to commune with us, he said, look, you will feel all of that when you take me and you stick it in that hole, because it's going to be a perfect fit. And I design you for you and me to be one, and for us to be one with each other. And if you don't fill it yourself with me, you're always going to be wanting. You're always going to be lacking. But there's a second reason that I believe that God says your priority starts with me, starts with him. The second reason is that it makes God happy. And you're like, well, I see, I told you there. And God's like, no, you need to understand. See, when I love you, and anybody who's ever loved anybody and they haven't returned it knows what happened. Know what happens when somebody don't love you back. You guys know my story. I have plenty of stories, you know. I wasn't the tallest guy around. I wasn't the darkest guy around. And I wasn't the most handsome guy around. So I was starting with a huge deficit. I wasn't tall, dark, or handsome. Yeah, I know you guys find it hard to believe. I'm actually not tall. You know, it looks pretty tall here on the camera. But, yeah, I'm only 5'10". Right? So, yeah. Yeah, I've just seen if you guys are paying attention. It's actually 5'11". So, it was a numbers game. Because I got rejected a lot, but I'm like, look, you know, I get 1 in 5 yeses. I'm just going to ask more fives, right? I'm just going to keep asking more people to get yeses, you know. So rejection is bad. And you guys know how that feel. And, you know, you think, this is the girl. She's the girl of my dreams. Back in the day when we said, I don't know what you guys say now, you got game or whatever you guys say, I said, we would say lyrics. Like, yeah, I'm going to lyrics her. Don't talk to her. But what's even worse than that is when somebody professes their love for you. And they say, I love you. You are my man. You are my girl. You're my bae. Or whatever you guys say, right? And then they don't act like it. They only act like it when they need something. And when they don't need something, they're out with the fellows or they're out with the ladies and so forth, so on. And when that happens, there's an emotion that we have. And that emotion is called jealousy. And people say, ooh, jealousy is bad. You shouldn't really be jealous. And there's legitimate jealousy and there's illegitimate jealousy. So legitimate jealousy goes like this. When something is yours, and yours, and that something is committed to you, that somebody is committed to you, and then somebody else tries to take it away, or the person that you love is trying to love somebody else, that is a legitimate jealousy. And illegitimate jealousy, which I hear all the time, is like people like, well, he's with me now. He can't talk to any other girl. If I see him looking at any other girl, I'm going to slap him upside his head, because he should only be looking. That's nonsense. Because all he's going to do is a sneak and look, right? So you just might as well just accept it, you know. So there's legitimate jealousy. You're like, yeah, well, Gary, where do you get that from? And I'm glad you asked, because God himself said this. In Exodus 14:34, he says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous. You know when God says, when, you know, God was saying to Moses at the burning bush, Moses is like, who do I tell people you are? And he's like, tell them that, you know, I am. And it was like an unfinished sentence. And then throughout the rest of the Bible, they fill in different words because you can't really contain God. But one of the things about God is that he says, I'm jealous. I figure if God can be jealous, then there's such a thing as legitimate jealousy. And God said, I am jealous. I'm a God who's jealous about his relationship with you. And so it not only makes God happy when we have a relationship with him and we're talking to him day in, day out, but it makes him really, really sad. We take what we should be, our first love, and we give it to Instagram or Snapchat or our boyfriend or our girlfriend or even our spouses, because that's not supposed to take the place of God. His name is jealous. But the third reason is that God said, hey, you know the reason why I want you to put me first? Is because it's going to make you happy. It's going to make you happy. He's like, well, how is that going to make me happy? And he's like, well, it's the key to the deepest needs that you have. And he says it, you know, all over the Bible. But in Matthew 6:33, he says this. You guys know this passage. I tell you that there are no secrets here. It's just really stuff that you know already, but you just need to apply it. He said, seek first. Number one priority is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or another translation says, what he wants. And then, all your other needs will be met as well. King James Version says, everything else will be added unto you. And God says, you just look, man, when I'm giving you all the stuff that you ever needed and you want, I guarantee you're going to be happy. And people's like, nah, it's kind of like the prodigal son. I want it now. I don't want to go through God. I want to go now. And God's like, all right. And he says, you seek first and everything else will be added onto you. And your needs will be met as well. And that's his promise. That's his promise. And I challenge you. I challenge me to follow that promise. So priority number one is God. So what is priority number two? It says love God. It's the first and greatest commandment. Well, you know the answer to this too. Priority number two is loving the other. And so God has established, I believe, and I'm going to show you why I believe this. God has established that you love everybody, but there's a priority order in which that God wants you to exercise some of the love that you're given. And he's like, well, Gary, how do you get that? I'm like, well, I'm going to show you in a second, but it's your significant, it's the other who God says is significant. So it's in God's order of significance. So you love everybody, but there's an order of priority. And so here's where I got that from. You see, and I want to point out something also, is that this principle of priority doesn't say that you ignore when you're given a higher priority. You don't ignore it. It's just a matter of where do you devote a lot of your thinking and a lot of your thought processes to the things that you're trying to do. And so there's a verse here. You know, it's part of the Ten Commandments. It's listed in Deuteronomy. It's listed in Exodus. But Paul here is quoting it, and he said in Ephesians, he said, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And this is the promise, that if you honor your father and mother, yours will be a long life and full of blessing. And he's like, oh, like what does that mean? I'm like, all right, it means honor your father and your mother. There's a priority order that says that you, when you're loving, make sure you don't leave out your mother and your father. Your mother and your father is up there. And God's so serious about that. He says, look, I'm going to attach a promise to this. And your life will be a long life full of blessing. And he's like saying, well, I know many people who honor their mother and father, and their life, they died young. Jonathan talked about it last week. He talked about a guy named Rue who died, and he was 21 years old, and he died. And he's like, he didn't have a full long life. And I'm like, hold on a second. See, we miss something right there. What we miss right there is that long life is a life that when people look back at it, it looks long no matter how short it is. In Rule's life, as he talked about last week, what happened was this kid lived to 21 years old, but they had a five-hour funeral and they couldn't stop with all the people talking about the length and the things that he did in his life on this earth. It's a long life of legacy. That God says, your life will count. Your life will mean something. It will go on for long after you're gone. And I tell you, that guy's life continues. You know, Jonathan preached last week, and And, you know, we normally have a bunch of people listening and replaying our stuff and our Periscope feed and all that. Last week, we had 8 times the number of people who normally listen to the message from last week. That young man's life and his legacy continues, and it continues on and on and on. And not only that, but your life will be full of blessing. Your life will be full of blessing. It'll make you happy. And so the priority number two is really honor your father. But God does something. He changes. When you get married, he changes this order of significance to the significant other. He says this, and we're going to anchor on this verse for the rest of our time when we talk about this. In Genesis 2:24, he says this. It's right after he had made Eve, took a rib out of Adam, and he, you know, fashioned some more dearth and breathed, and Eve came alive. And Adam saw her. He's like, whoa, man. You got woman. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he should be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And when you read that verse and you go back to the original language, the word there, leave, is a word named azab, which means to loosen or relinquish. So when a man gets married or a woman gets married, they relinquish or they loosen their hold of their mother and their father. And so now the order of significance now changes from your mother and father. I'm sorry, parents. Yeah, me too. Yeah, when Jonathan gets and Matthew gets married. And when, because I want some grandkids. Yeah, but I can wait. Believe me, I can wait. I can wait. When they cling to their wife, and that becomes your priority number two. So when people say, I'm looking for the one, you say, nah, you're looking for the two. So what you want is somebody who recognizes who's the one. And you know, it's like, what does that mean? Does it mean that, you know, there's no football or there's no soccer or there's no dominoes and there's no none of that? No, it doesn't mean all of that. But what it means is that that has a priority order. And, you know, and a messed up series of priorities is really what causes that unhappiness in our marriage. And I'm going to paint a scene, and it goes something like this. The scene goes something like this, and you guys have heard it before. See, when you start pursuing somebody, you got a priority focus, man. You're like laser focused on them, like, I'm going to get you. And you know, a long time ago, guys would be the one who would say it out loud. Nowadays, women say it. Women, like, I knew this girl at work. She goes, this is going to sound funny. Many years ago, there was a woman at work who said to me, she goes, I'm going to get you. I'm like, oh, really? Yeah. It was a long time ago. And so the true story is that she didn't quite get me. Yeah, we'll kind of talk about that offline. But no, because I'm married to somebody else. But she said that. And you know, when we see somebody, we get, like, really focused. And we're like, I'm going to get them. And everything is, we put on our best behavior, we put on our A game, and we go after them. We, like, chase them. And they feel like they're significant, right? They're number one. And then, you know, we get them, and we're in a relationship with them, and the relationship is humming along, and we start to see some things that we don't really like, but we're in love. When the radio plays, it plays our song. Every song you can adapt to this relationship. It's like, ooh, that's our song. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about, you know. You know, you start to make, when I was dating Donna, I'd made these, like, it was cassettes. I mean, like, this love cassettes, you know, put all our songs on the cassette. I'm like, babe, whenever you're missing me, she was up at University of Florida, I'm like, just play this. And you just think about me, and it'll be all good. Yeah. That's why she married me, because I got lyrics. And so we ignore the stuff that we see, and then we get focus on the wedding. And we have arguments and arguments, but it's all going to get better because it's just the stress of the wedding. And then we get married and the honeymoon is great and we have a wonderful time and life is good. And then the waterfall, the excitement of the waterfall comes down into the rivers and the streams. And then, if we don't nurture it, those rivers and streams turns into lakes, and those lakes turns into ponds, and those ponds turn into puddles. And all because the things that we saw up front, we never address. And one of those is the principle of priorities. When we saw the guy that we did, you know, he was like always out playing sports, or he's always out with the fellows, and always out this, and you're like, I'm at home. I'm chilling at home. He's like, oh, he loves me. He'll come back home later. Really? When we see that there's no focus on God and priority of God and have a spiritual perspective on a worldview, it's a principle of priority. And so what happens, this normally happens around year five. Around year five, what settled down to become the norm happens. Couple things happen around year five too. You're just going to have some kids. The kids are now here, and then the mother's maternal instinct kicks in. She starts to take care of the kids and start to focus all the attention on the kids. And for the dude, for the dad, his story is a little bit different. Around that time, his career is starting to take off. And he starts to focus on his career, and when he comes home, because he was protecting and providing, and he comes home, he wants his woman, no matter if she works or not, he wants to recognize that he's a man out there hustling. And he's like, he's just supposed to just love on me. And he comes home, and you know, she's home, and she's all frazzled. She's worked. She's coming. She's taking care of the kids, trying to put food on. And he's ready to be a little bit romantic because he just went out providing. And I lie when I, you know, I joke around and say, like, I joke around and said, when I was younger, you know, like women, a lot of women at home, they would like put this stuff around their head. When I was growing up, they called it tie head. It's like a scarf or whatever thing. It's a whatever thing. And you come home, it's like, whoa, what happened to the woman that I used to go out with? Every time I came over, she was dressed up. She's all in some pumps and everything. She's like, she's not there anymore. She's, you know, she's in rollers and tie head. And he's trying to be romantic, and she's like, you didn't want to be, you want to really help me? You go, you know, wash the baby or whatever. And he's like, psh. And they start to drift apart and drift apart. And eventually what happens is that somebody, one of two things happen. Well, actually, one of three things. Thing number one that happens is that they just decide to live like roommates. Not good roommates. And oftentimes, that's the best-case scenario of the three options. The second thing that happens is that one of them, and it's usually the woman, is like, why do I need him? Why do I need him? And the third thing that happens, it's normally with the guys, is that some lady at work says, your woman don't know what she got. She's got a gem. If I had you, oh, I rock your world. And he's like, yeah? How about we go out to lunch? Just talk about how you'd rock my world. And unhappiness and disaster. Switch the reasons around and switch the situation around, and you end up with the same thing, all because we abandon the principle of priority. And so, you know, I'm going to share something with you, and Donna doesn't like when I share this story, so I'm going to share it anyway. It's a secret to a good marriage. The biggest problem that Donna and I had in our marriage came around year five, year six, is when Jonathan was born. And everything that I described to you, you know, kind of started to happen, and yeah, I'm going to go there, right? I was like, oh, should I go there? And I remember, like, one time I came home, and she's like, now, yeah, you're messing with Jonathan's milk. I'm like, what? What kind of nonsense is that? Statement is that? Yeah. And we had to come to the point where I'm like, babe, what do we have? What do we have? And I thank God that, you know, we were able to. And we're going to talk about honesty and frank conversations in a few weeks. But we were able to have that frank conversation before it turned into disaster. And so what I'm talking about is really stuff that I know personally that is very, very real and happen when you forget the principle of priority, when you forget that the kids does not come in priority number one, and the kids are not in priority number two. Your career is not in priority number one, and your career is not in priority number two. Your boys or your girls is not in priority number one or your priority number two. He said, where do kids fall? I don't know where they fall, but it ain't one, and it ain't two. I'm sorry, Jonathan and Matthew, but you all know that. So what we got to do? We got to protect priorities. We got to be like ferocious. We got to be like diligent. We got to be like looking at the priorities like, God first, man. God first. And second is you. And so what does it mean to be when you put God first? It's really doing the things that God says to do. Well, it's really talking to God, listening to God, and the most important thing is doing what he says to do, because every instruction for your marriage is contained in what God tells you to do through the word and also through your mind. And we spoke to you about what, how to hear the voice of the Lord. And he'll tell you, like, I had stuff to tell you about having a really, really great marriage. And husbands and wives, when you do this, you'll see God will give you some instructions on what to do and how to handle certain situations and how you should love each other and how you should talk to each other and how you should treat each other. And when you follow this, it's going to blow your spouse away. You're going to blow your spouse away when you follow these instructions. It's not only me, you know, that I'm promising you that, but God promises this, and he says to this, look, Ephesians 5, he said, you know, here's how that kind of looks. In 1 Corinthians 13, he tells you what love looks like. In Ephesians 5, he's like, I want you to submit to one another, not because of one another, not because he's a great dude, not because he is, or she is fine as fruit. But you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:23, I believe it is. You submit to one another and says, hey, husbands, here's how this looks. You love your wives. You love your wife. I don't care if she has rollers and tie head. You love her. I don't care if she was like a size 0 and now she's a size 100. You love her. And you treat her like she is the greatest gem that ever existed. He says, hey, wives, here's what that looks like. You honor your husband. And you give him honor and you gas him up for the things that he does that deserves. Don't lie to him, but gas him up. Find something that he does well and you do that. And then other things, you know, you kind of help him there. Says, don't say, I hate it when you do this. You say, I love it when you do this. And he's thinking in his head, but I never do that. I'm like, all right, you know, maybe it's time I should start doing that. And here's a cool thing about priorities. These God's order of priorities. The principle of priorities that when you love God first, he teaches you how to love your spouses. Teaches you how to love your wife and how to love your husband. And when you come up in a situation, he brings back some verses that tells you how to deal with it. You just got to listen to it because he brings it back to your head. And then when you and your spouse are really good, it teaches that, you know, no longer do you worry about the mother-in-law coming over and messing up things because your husband was like, invite your mother over, honey. Yeah. Give her some money and stuff because he's just so in love. He's just like, he'd do anything to please you, right? And so the priorities start to fall into place. And when the house is a stress-free house, you have these emotionally stable and above average and emotionally intelligent kids. And everything is going really, really, really great in the kids. And when your home life is stress-free, guess what happens? You can do your career much better, and your career is stress-free. You play better soccer. You play better dominoes. You play better Ludo. You ain't worried about all of that. Everything falls into place when you worry and deal with the principle of priorities. Then everything falls into place. So I close, and there are just some takeaways that I want to have. Three takeaways for you. One for the married folks, and one for the single folks who want to get married, and then one for everybody. And some of you folks may be saying, my relationship, my spouse, it's pretty much dead. It's not exciting. It's not dead yet, but it's dying, and it's dying fast, you know. It's on, and a lot of people, they have a DNR on their relationship. They just want it to die. Like a DNR says, do not resuscitate. Like they're just waiting for the other person to call it quits and get out of the relationship. And they're like, the big old DNR sign on them. And like, you know, somebody's like, hey, you want to go to counseling? Which would be like a shock and a joke. Like, nah, I don't want to go to counseling because it's a DNR on this. And there are people talk about it's dead. And the cool thing is that I serve a God and you serve a God who is into resurrections. He's into bringing dead things back to life. And there is no relationship that is too dead for God to bring back to life. And it comes back to the principle of priorities. And do you want this? Do you want this? And the principle of priorities. And so here's the question that I want you to ask. Every married folk, no matter how good or how horrible you think your relationship is, by listening and Twitter land, Periscope land, and wherever, YouTube. I want you to ask your spouse this week. You go, you say, honey, babe, whatever you call them, John, hey, you. Are you happy? You know, many years ago, and I apologize, I'm going to run about 5 minutes over. Many years ago, there was a leader at a church that I used to attend. And I respected this man and his wife. They were the only older couple that I knew besides my parents. And this sounds kind of really bad because it's my perspective as a 15-year-old who seemed like they like really enjoyed being married. And so I said, do you have a nickname? And I'll never forget this because he was a leader in church. And his wife says, yeah, I call him Sugar Stick. I was like, whoa, what does that really mean? And she said it in a bus full of people. So he said, Sugar Stick, are you happy? And then ask the question, are you really, really happy? And to answer that question, you may not like. But then I want you to follow up with this question. What can I do to make you happy or happier? Because you can always be happier if you're happy already. And the answer to those questions will blow you away. And I want you to do that, and this is between you and your spouse. Each of you ask these other questions. Are you happy? Really, really happy? And what can I do to make you happier, happier? So to our folks who are unmarried and they're single and they're looking around for somebody else. You know, somebody's like, yeah, I want my two. Not my one, because you know what your one is. I want you to ask this question. Is the person that I'm contemplating entering a relationship with living out the principle of priority? And part of the thing that what you do is you got to see where, how much does God govern their worldview. You also got to see how they treat their parents. And I realize that in some cases, you know, you have, you know, one parent who's not existent or a parent is abusive. I'm not really, you know, I'm going to address that in a subsequent week, but I'm not really talking about it. I'm talking about, what do you think about your parents? And not only that, but what do you think about others? You see somebody and you see them treat the server at a restaurant like garbage. They're not observing the principle of priority in terms of that. And so the question that I ask as you look around, is the person that I think is the one or the two, are they living an example of life of priority? And never believe what they say, only believe what you see. Because a mouth is made to say anything. I could say, I love you. And it doesn't mean squat. And then to everybody else. Actually, not everybody else. To everybody. Married, unmarried, not married, was married, never again married. never want to get married, somebody back there. So like, this is my instruction to you. You become what you practice. You become what you practice. So practice the principles of priorities. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you instituted marriage and you made it up. And you made it up for it to be something that was happy and healthy and good and you know, and that we would enjoy, but you also created it to be work. And Lord, I pray that every one of us will get to exercise that and experience that if that's your will for our life. Lord, I pray that we will not put anything in front of you, Lord, because as it says in Exodus 14:34, Lord, you are jealous for us. Lord, you love so immensely. And I pray that we'll realize that the secret of everything starts with Matthew 22:37. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, because this is first and it is greatest. In Jesus' name, amen.